Let's give her another round of applause. Well, good morning again. I'm here, I'm sick, and I'm excited. I hope some of you, if you're here this morning and you're sick, that you're still excited. 2 days ago, I started fighting off what everybody else seems to have. It's run through our grandchildren, my wife, and now me, so my voice is a little gravelly. So I started praying. I said, Lord, in 2 days, I got to do this sermon. You've given me the message. You've got to give me a voice. And so I'm trusting him this morning to do what he wants to do. And it's sort of a demonstration of the sermon, is when we find ourselves doing things or having to do things that, I would just soon lay down and take a nap. But there's another part of me inside that is excited about this message, so we're going to get into it here in just a minute. This is what I call the sandwich week. We're between two holidays. You know, a few days ago, we were concentrating on Jesus, the birth of Jesus. And if you were here Christmas Eve, and by the way, let's just one more time, they deserved a lot of credit for what they did, hours and hours. Let's give them a lot of credit for that. But one thing was a little different this year. When they did that, they didn't just portray the birth of Christ, they also portrayed the death of Christ, the reason why he came, the reason why he was born. And I think it's kind of fitting, and you have to excuse me, I'm going to lean a lot on this water. I think it's very fitting because here we are between these two holidays, and last week we were so fixated on Jesus, and I fear that as we look towards the new year, as we start thinking about, I'm glad the old year's gone, and look for hopeful things in the new year, and perhaps try to make new year's resolutions, that we're tempted to do so without being focused on Christ. You see, every year people make New Year's resolutions. That's why about 3 months later you can get a bargain on all the exercise equipment that you want or cheap tickets to the gym, because everybody's making human choices to do something different. So this morning I want to challenge you as we get into our message. I want you to look at this message from the eyes of Jesus. I want you to see what Jesus saw. I want you to look for what Jesus was looking for. Because we can go through these messages or these passages of Scripture, and we can float across the top and we can see the obvious things, but there's a lot of things behind the scenes here that we need to see this morning. So with that, I'm going to ask them, would you pull up my first slide for me? If you all would stand together for me, let's read through Matthew 14, 22 through 32. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And when Peter had come down and out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. May take your seat in the presence of the Lord. Every family has their little stories, so I'm going to tell one this morning on one of my grandchildren who happens to be present. When he was probably we can't remember exactly how old, but probably 3 or 4 years old. They were running through our house. We were all sitting out on the porch. And as they came around at the corner, this particular one bumped into a little tea cart that Pat had sitting there with some nice things on it, and something fell off and broke. And immediately all the adults looked in at him, and he said, "Oops." And then, of course, somebody proceeded to scold him about running through the house. In his clever little way, he said something very magical. He said, "I said, oops." Little did I know that there was a four-letter word out there that would abstain you from all guilt if you would just use the word oops. You might want to try that the next time you're going down the highway and those lights come on behind you and pull you over, and you immediately look down at the speedometer and you discover that you were speeding. You should immediately say, "Oops." And when the officer walks up and rolls down the window and says, "Do you know why I stopped you?" You look up at him and you say, "I said, oops." Somehow I don't think that's going to work for you like it did for my unnamed grandchild, who I don't want to embarrass, Zachary. "Oops. I said oops." So I was quite fascinated the fact that that actually got him out of all the trouble that day. It was pretty clever on his part. So I researched it. I took oops back to the Greek. And translated, it means, "Help me, Jesus." Ron thought that was funny. I heard you laugh. You know, that's a phrase that all of us should immediately, when we find ourselves in distress, we find ourselves in trouble, we find ourselves in peril, we should all say, "Help me, Jesus." And believe that it's going to have an impact as much as "I said oops" had for Zach. Because with Zach, it was cute, it was funny, and he wasn't old enough to know a whole lot better, so we let it pass. So this morning, I want to show you, and again, I'm going to remind you, I want you to look at this passage of Scripture through the eyes of Jesus, because he's involved in this story. We're all familiar with it. I looked up several images. Some of them had like 40 guys in a boat well before there was any Coast Guard regulations or life preservers or anything required. But I just had this image, and I thought I would throw it up there. And I noticed that Karen was nice enough to put it on the front of the bulletin. There's some obvious points to this story. If you've ever been to a Bible study, if you've ever heard a sermon, if you've ever studied it, read it, these are the obvious things that float to the surface in this story. There's great trouble and distress. Peter does something very bold. Peter loses his focus. Peter becomes desperate. And Jesus saves Peter. Now, if you've ever been to any study, you walked away, that was the takeaway, most likely, of the points that you studied and you got out of this scripture. But you know, there's two stories, and this kind of, when I started doing this passage, I started wondering, why is there two stories about disciples in a boat out in the middle of the lake? So I started comparing the two stories. I guess number one, when Jesus wanted to teach people a lesson, there wasn't a lot of options. You know, they didn't have a lot of things. They couldn't mess up your microwave or crash your cell phone, or, you know, there had to be a boat in the lake. There wasn't a lot to work with. So maybe that was one of the reasons. But there's two stories. In the first story, which you'd find in Luke 8, Jesus is asleep in the boat. There's a danger of sinking, and when they become desperate, they seek Jesus. There's a lot of parallels in these two stories. The first principle that I want us to take home out of this story is this. It is our nature, and this whole sermon is going to be a lot about who we are, about our will, and about our nature. It is our nature to cry out to Jesus only after we become desperate. Why is that? Jesus should be the first person we talk to, not the last resort. It should be so ingrained in us somehow, through the teachings of Scripture, through the things that we study, that the first thought that you and I have is to cry out to Jesus. Because that reflects a dependency on who Jesus is. That's what we were created to be. That's what will get us where we want to go. There's a couple of differences in these two stories. In the first story, Jesus is in the boat. In the second story, he's absent from the boat. And that was the first glaring thing that I saw was different. I thought, why did they have two stories? One, Jesus is in the boat, and then the other one, Jesus is out of the boat. Well, I think, first of all, there was probably a very practical reason. Jesus knew he wasn't going to be with them very much longer. They were so used to having the man, Jesus, with them. Jesus had to start to get their attention so that they would know there was going to come a time when he would still be with them, but he'd be with them in spirit. He would no longer be with them physically. So that's one practical reason. I think as we finish a little later on, we might see another reason why Jesus wasn't in the boat the second time. The only other difference in the story is that in the second story, Peter gets out of the boat. Now, we tend to think of Peter as a bit of a knucklehead. He's the impulsive one out of the disciples. And when we read this story, Peter gets out of the boat and he finds himself in trouble. And you probably would think, well, Peter, you just stayed in the boat. Why'd you go do this thing? Well, principle number two is that Jesus is always available to us and will respond exactly at the right moment. It is our nature to want an immediate response. So when we do cry out to Jesus, we're hoping that he's going to answer us right now. But I want us to notice in both of these stories, in the first story, they're rowing, they're struggling, the water's breaking over the bow, it's filling the boat, they're probably bailing, they're doing whatever they do, and why they didn't turn to Jesus right away, I don't know. But Jesus is in the boat, Jesus is not worried, Jesus is asleep. In the second story, Peter gets out of the boat and he starts to walk towards Jesus, but then he starts to sink. Why? Because he lost his focus. He was impetuous enough to get out of the boat, but his faith wasn't developed enough to get him all the way where he needed to go. But Jesus saved him. They had been rowing on the lake all night long. Jesus knew they were struggling. They were rowing against the waves. They were trying to get to the other side. They couldn't get where they were going. And they struggled and they struggled until they saw this vision walking across the water, which they thought was a ghost. Life in the boat. There's a parallel here. This boat is a parallel for life. You see, the winds and the waves of turmoil will take you where you don't want to go, no matter how hard you struggle. You see, when we don't cry out to Jesus, when he's not the response that we make in the hour of trials and tribulations and things that distress us, the things that are wearing upon us, and we all have them. And if you don't have any, you're either blind to them or they're coming. Jesus said, you're going to have trials and tribulations in this life. But we don't seem to overcome them very well. And we should. But the problem is, when you let your life drift like the boat, when the waves start crashing, it'll take the boat where it wants it to go. It won't go where you want to go. So if you live your life in the midst of the storm, and you don't find another way other than your own strength, your own struggle, it will take you where you don't want to go, and you won't get where you want to go. Principle number three, for the Christian, it is our response to trials and tribulations that get us where we want to go. Our response is so important. The adult oops is help me, Jesus. And you know, I know in my own life, I'm tempted when things are coming against me, things I don't like, things I have to deal with I wish I didn't have to deal with. And I keep looking for that easy one, like, oh yeah, here's one I can see Jesus handling. Never looks that way. It always looks like this is impossible. There is no way. I don't see how Jesus is going to, I don't have enough belief to believe that Jesus is going to turn this thing around or get me through it or change the way I feel about it. You see, we're not wired that way. Our nature's not wired that way. So we are called to do something that is beyond our natural ability. It's a question of faith. In Luke 8:25, he says to them, this is the first story, when he calms the winds and the seas and everything, he looks at them and says, where is your faith? See, I told you, I wanted you to see this story from the eyes of Jesus. What's Jesus looking for? What does he say? What does Scripture tell us when he comes back that he hopes to find? He hopes to find that you and I are going to be walking in that faith. That our first response is belief in him. For all that he did for us, the fact that he was born and died and lifted up for us, gave us something that nobody else in the entire world has. In the second story, Jesus says to Peter, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Remember, he's out on the waves. He says, don't be afraid, it's I. Why did you doubt? Where is your faith? These are the questions of Jesus. But here's human nature. Life in the boat. You know, Peter got out of the boat, but what did everybody else do? They stayed in the boat. Why? Well, seemed like it was safer in the boat, didn't it? But you know, everything's backwards. When they say the disciples turned the world upside down, that's true, because everything is backwards. Do you know Peter was safer outside the boat than they were inside the boat? If you want to live your life inside the boat, you're going to live it apart from Christ. And the boat's going to take you wherever it wants to take you. And you're going to struggle against it, and you're going to lose every time. It seems backwards. Life is more dangerous without God. Principle number 4, little faith is better than undeveloped faith. See, we read this story and we think, Peter, you knucklehead, there you go again. You're just spur of the moment guy. But there's a few things we can learn from Peter getting out of the boat. First of all, the guys in the boat, that represents undeveloped faith. They're full of fear. The water's crashing. They're afraid they're going to die. And they're not getting out of the boat. Here's Peter. As soon as Jesus says, hey, it's me, Peter says, I want to come to you, Lord. He doesn't think about it. He didn't measure the waves, check the wind, see how the lightning was striking, nor did he turn around and form a committee. Hey, guys, it's blowing, it's crazy out here. You know what? I think I might just get out of the boat. Really? They would look at him and say, you're nuts. You see, none of that held Peter back. Peter was full of love for Christ. Peter wanted to go be with Jesus. He only had a little faith. He didn't have fully developed faith, but it was better than undeveloped faith and staying in the boat. So rather than Peter being a knucklehead, Peter's a hero. You see, if you and I have just a little faith, what's Scripture say about little faith? Faith as a what? Faith as a mustard seed, you can do what? You can move a mountain. So if you're waiting to have fully developed faith to take a step, then you're going to wait a long time. You see, fully developed faith comes out of little faith. It comes out of taking a step out of the boat, taking a step outside your natural capabilities. You see, everything about Christianity is supernatural, which means it's beyond our capabilities. It's beyond nature. It's beyond anything that we were born with. But we choose, because of our unfamiliarity with success, to talk to Jesus and wait for Jesus. We choose to struggle. We choose to do it in our own strength. We get tired, weary, fail. We stop doing the things that we're supposed to do. And we don't build the relationship that he's asking us to do, but he's asking us just to have a little faith. Little faith. You know, if you have a situation right now, and you can muster up just a little faith, and you can step out of the boat. If you step out of your boat, step out of your life's natural abilities towards something supernatural, if Jesus is calling you to do this, and you take that step, and Jesus doesn't meet you, you will be the first person in the history of the world where that happened. First person. You can make history. Step out of the boat and sink. Step out of the boat and drown. Do you think that's really going to happen? Now, I will give you a word of caution. I've met a few people over my life that have given credit to God and God's calling for things that were absolutely ridiculous. Because they got an idea. They took the idea and said, well, if I give God the credit for the idea, then it is probably a good thing. That will lead you into chaos and trouble. You do need to know God's calling. But there are certain things. There are certain things that you can know of God's will, because it's all spelled out in Scripture. Do you think he wants you to read his word? Do you think he wants to build a relationship? Do you think he wants to show you supernatural things? You bet he does. You bet he does. But he wants you to take a step of faith. You see, all that trying, where we're trying to manipulate our circumstances, that trying should be trying to overcome that natural self, that thing that holds us back. I'm going to step on a couple toes here this morning, and I want you to know up front, I'm not doing this to make anybody upset, but it provided me with an example. I have come down from this pulpit and had people come to me in this sanctuary and said, you know, I want to come Wednesday nights. Several. Not one of them has ever shown up. If you're here, I'm not stepping on your toes to make you upset. I want you to see a principle here. You provided me with an opportunity. I'm going to skip ahead for just a second. If I can. Here we go. James. But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Human nature causes us to be double-minded. You see, I don't think there was anybody insincere who came up here and said, I see what you're doing on Wednesday night, I want to be a part of that. I don't think there was a lick of insincerity there. I think it was sincere. I think there was something in the Sunday service that said, I need to do that. But by Wednesday, it wasn't there anymore. Can't remember why I thought that way. We're being guided by the flesh. That's why when you start a Bible study, most times, we haven't had this experience this time, but most times when you start a Bible study, by about the fifth or sixth week, it starts to decline. You had 20 people, now you got 10, and you show what you end up with 7. Because we don't make a commitment. We don't stick to it. We don't believe that it's worth our while to go against our grain. Let me tell you this right now. If you're not doing something in your life which is against your human nature, you're not striving, you're not battling, you're not fighting the good fight. Your human nature will take you like that boat where you don't want to go, and it'll keep you from going where you do want to go. That's the whole point. It doesn't matter whether you come Wednesday night. It doesn't matter whether you come Tuesday night, Tuesday morning. It doesn't matter you do anything because I say to do it, Pastor Tom says to do it, or anybody else says to do it. What matters is that you give your heart to Jesus Christ if you want to be a Christian and say, Lord, where does this journey take me? Open the door. Let me walk through. Let me get past myself and step out of the boat and step towards you so I can find out what it is you've got for me. We're blessed. Nobody else on the face of the earth has the ability to do what I'm talking about. But we don't believe it. We think life is safer in the boat, and it's not. Now I got to back up and see what I skipped. Jesus says, take courage. It's I. Do not be afraid. So at that moment where you and I are considering that thing in our life, maybe multiple things, or just considering where we go next, he says, take courage. But you know what? The courage comes from him. The faith comes from him. The believing in it comes from him. But it only comes from him if you submit yourself to him. And even the submitting is a process. You know, it doesn't feel normal. It doesn't feel natural. It doesn't feel like I want to do. Oh, it's 6 o'clock. It's dark outside. I don't want to go back out, so I'm not going up to the Bible study tonight. That's the nature. That's that thing that keeps you from doing the thing that you want to do. But you got to be willing to go, Lord, I don't feel like it, but I'm going to do it. You know, this morning I would just soon took a nap. I told you that. But I'm loving being here because he shows up. When you take a step, he shows up. Principle number 5 is our confidence must be completely on God and not on ourselves. This is foreign to us, particularly as Americans, because we got a lot of stuff, we do a lot of things, we experience a lot more things than most people, particularly in the third world countries. We have a little bit more control to do things and enjoy things in this life. But we develop this false bravado of confidence in ourselves. As a Christian being, God does not want you to be confident in yourself. That may sound strange, but God will take your confidence and smash it. He will take your confidence and destroy it because he wants to replace it in confidence in him. It's a matter of will. When God begins to draw me to himself, the problem of my will comes in immediately. Will I react positively to the truth that God has revealed? This is in Oswald Chambers from a few days ago. It's a matter of will. Oswald Chambers also said, the hardest thing you will ever do in this life is to overcome your will. And you won't overcome it unless you're connected to the one who can help you overcome it, the one who can deliver you from it. Faith is not an intellectual act, it's an interpersonal one. Faith is a deliberate act of our own will to believe. Think about that last sentence. It's a deliberate act of our own will to believe. It's not hoping God comes along and does some miraculous thing to me that caused me to believe. We've got to believe. You didn't become a Christian any other way but believing. You're sitting here today because you believe. And he's got more for you to believe in. He wants to deliver you from yourself. He wants to get you out of your way. There is something that is profoundly possible for a Christian believer that is not possible for any other human being. Our battles are won in the secret places of our will. You know, you can take anything, whatever you're thinking, however you want to phrase it, and you can give it to Jesus when you're spending time with him. But if you're not spending time with him, you can't hear him, and you can't really talk to him well because you're not building that relationship with him. But if you will do these things, see, inside the boat, there's not going to be a lot of miracles. Inside the boat, you're not going to see a lot of promises come true. Inside the boat, life's going to be a struggle. You know, sometimes a Christian with undeveloped faith in living in the boat is out a tougher life than a heathen. These heathens out having a good time. The heathen says, I don't care. I'm just going to do my thing. You see, they can find happiness, but they can't find joy. But you've given up all that, and now you have to replace it with something, and replacing it is not life in the boat. It's life outside the boat. All the supernatural stuff takes place after you step out of the boat. We can know that the battle is already won. You can take your battle to Jesus. You can take your battle in prayer, and he can convince you in your spirit. What does it mean that it's won? Does it mean you're going to get your way? Not necessarily. But it's won. It's not going to defeat you. You're going to overcome it. You're going to walk beyond it. You're going to walk through it. You're going to walk over top of it. Because he does that for you. Everything that he requires of you, he will do for you. Except in your free will, you've got to make a deliberate decision to do something about it. The life of Jesus can be evident in your flesh. No other human being but a Christian can say that. You must be continuously converted. That means that every day you've got to turn back to God. Every day you've got to become as a little child. Submission can only happen through continual conversion. It's got to be your thing. It's got to be the biggest priority in your life. In America, we're practicing a form of Christianity, but in many, many churches, the truth is not being taught. In many, many churches in our culture, the truth isn't evident for people to learn and grow and to go out and be a light into the world. This is going to be a living church. We are. I know the love in this church. And that's why I'm passionate about this. I really am, because God has put it on my heart. We need to know the truth. We need to practice the truth. And the truth is, it all starts with you. So you can go out of here, you can say, oh, Roger was up here again this week. You can have a roast preacher. You can do whatever you want to do. It doesn't matter. It's on you. It's your responsibility. All I can do is tell you what the truth is. It's all Pastor Tom can do. It's all Mike can do. We can just tell you the truth. You know, Gary's got some people that are meeting, going into the neighborhoods. Those people are stepping out of the boat. Courtney and Ryan feel a call on their life to go to Providence to work in missions. They're stepping out of the boat. For everybody, it's not going to the mission field. For some of you, it's just overcoming the problems at home, overcoming the problems at work, how to face sickness, how to just give Jesus his credit that he can overcome or get you through or get you where he wants you to go, and just believe. Any other response is willful disobedience. And I'm here to tell you, if you choose, even by default, to live in willful disobedience to a holy God, don't look for miracles in your life. Don't look for a lot to happen in your life that you would want to happen because you're a Christian. Because you're living in rebellion. And so look up Isaiah. Look what he told Israel in the very first chapter of Isaiah. He says, you can double your prayers, and I'm not listening. You see, your heart has to be priority number one, that you've given it to Jesus. Questions about these stories? Were the disciples in either story ever in any danger of drowning? Never. It looked like it. It looked as real. It looked impossible. It looked whatever. But they were never in any danger. Why? Because Jesus had a plan. You know, in the second story, if Peter had drowned, he wouldn't have led 500 people to Christ on Pentecost. You look at the disciples' life, the rest of the story, the rest is told in the Bible. They started the first church. They were in their training. They were in their training ground. They had to go through some of these things. You know, Peter, before he could have a bigger faith, had to walk through some of these stumbles. He had to have little faith. He had to have trials and tribulations. But how did each story end? In the first story, when they woke Jesus up, he calms the storm, and they're all together in the boat, and life's peaceful. How's the second story end? I remember, I think I've got the verse. This is the last verse of what we read. And when they, being Peter and Jesus, got into the boat, the wind ceased. You see, whatever your life circumstances are, whatever your boat is, whatever is surrounding you, sometimes you need to go out and get Jesus and bring him in. When Jesus gets in the middle of it, it'll be fine. And I think that is part of why in the first story, he was in the boat. In the second story, he was out of the boat. Because you and I don't walk with the physical man Jesus. We walk with the spiritual Jesus that we can call out to, that we can bring him in. We can bring him into part of our circumstances. And he always wins. He's always victorious. He's there for you. And he's given you the privilege to call his name. Oops means, help me, Jesus. We're going to transition here in a minute into communion, and I wanted to just dovetail this right into communion this morning. You see, forgetting is a problem. In the first story, these guys have been with Jesus. They've been on land. He's been healing people, raising people from the dead. He's been doing all kinds of crazy stuff. The minute they get in trouble in the boat, they forgot all that. And then the crazy part is the second story. They've been in the boat before, right? They've been in the same identical circumstance with the waves and the winds and the storms and worried about drowning and everything else. They forgot about the first story. See, forgetting is a problem for you and I. You should be able to remember some things that Jesus has done for you. If you're truly a believer, if you've truly been converted, you've already had a supernatural experience with a holy God. And there may be many, many things after that. There may be many things that you've seen Jesus show up for. You need to remember those things. You need to remember who He is. Because when we get here in a few seconds to communion, what does He tell us? Remember me. How often? As often as you eat and drink. It's a lot. For some of it's more necessary. We need a daily diet of Jesus. We need to cling to Jesus. We need to remember that He's our God. We remember His promises. We need to go out and face the world. So what I'm trying to say, and I think it's so apropos to this week coming up, are you going to bring the new year in? And you don't have to wait. You can do it today. Are you going to look to the new year and answer that question, Jesus, what do you want from me? How do I take a step? Or are you going to be sitting here 1 year from now with an undeveloped faith, not changed any? You see, the decision's all yours. And you can make it. You've got free will. But the responsibility of free will, if you truly want to be a Christian, you need to surrender your will to His will. Jesus demonstrated that to the Father. We're to demonstrate it to Jesus. And you can make that decision, and you don't have to live life in the boat. You can live victorious. You can live outside the boat. But it's got to get real. It's got to be part of your DNA. It's got to be personal every day. I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare for, or the servers to prepare for communion. I'm going to ask us to bow in prayer. Father God, I pray that I have spoken your truth this morning. It would be my wildest desire, my wildest dream, that everybody in this room would do one thing, because none of us are fully developed. Every one of us would take a step and say, no more, I'm not living in the boat. Whatever it is, I need a devotional life, I need a better marriage, I need a better job, I need to fix this, I need to stop doing that. Whatever it is, Lord, help us to take that step, to become available to you, that you might show through your supernatural strength, Lord, that you have got us, that we're not in danger of drowning, that you've got a plan. And you want to work that plan, but you can only work that plan if we'll get out of the way and let you be who you are. Help us to take you to heart. Help us to believe in you. Give us hope. You can supply the faith from the hope. Give us little faith if that's what we need. We call upon you to change us today. I'm going to ask you at this time that each and every one of you, with your heads bowed, take a moment before we go into this communion. Think about the things you've heard this morning, the scriptures that have been read. Your relationship, not only your Savior, but your Lord. Make it personal. Ask Him. Make that deliberate decision and belief of your will to hand it over this morning before we come to Him in communion. Just take a moment in prayer.